Let's give our Lord our applause. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, we're going to open up with a verse, and we're going to jump around a little bit today. We've got a couple different verses but Romans chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 9. It says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Let's pray. Father, we have come before you thanking you that you saved us, that you reconciled us, and that there's no longer any condemnation for us. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for making us new, from changing us from what we were to what we are now. And I pray there's someone here that has never made that decision to become a Christian, that has never made that decision to follow Jesus. I pray they do so here this morning. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, of course, in sports, and we're going to see it next Saturday, there's rivalries, and we've already mentioned about some of them. Also, you know about the Clemson versus South Carolina rivalry. You have Ohio State versus Michigan. You have Oklahoma versus Oklahoma State. You could go on and on and on of different teams that have rivalries when they face one another. And there are games that you get up for, and they're fun, they're interesting, and there are some people who take it too far. It's kind of like the Alabama-Auburn game, which is very serious, and I think it's Auburn that has those large oak trees, and one of those Bama fans poisoned them a couple years ago. I mean, that's someone that's your enemy, right? I mean, they take it a little bit too far sometimes. But notice what we just read in here. It said there was once that we were enemies of God. Let that sink in for a moment. If there's one person I don't want to be an enemy of, it is God. I don't want him to be my enemy. But whether you realize it or not, until you make the decision to follow Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and to come to the Lord in faith, the Bible is clear about this. There is God's side, his family, and then there is an enemy side. And in fact, it goes even deeper than that. And I realize this. Maybe you're here and you don't go to church much, and maybe church is new to you. And I'm not trying to scare you away, but I'm just going to get to you straight. There's God's side and there's an enemy side. And we have an enemy. His name is Satan. And Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. And I realize that maybe if you're not in the church, you probably didn't wake up this morning and go, "I'm on Satan's side this morning." I'm sure that's probably not in your mindset. But what we see here biblically is that until we come to know Jesus Christ, we are an enemy of God. And that's a side that no one wants to be on. You know, there's something that teaches us in sports is that sports help teach us about teamwork, help teach us about a lot about life, about working hard to achieve a goal. And maybe your sports memories, maybe you have very little. Maybe you're just not into sports. That's not your thing. But for some of you, you can think back to playing high school football. You can think back to playing college football or playing basketball in school or soccer or whatever it may be for you. And you can think back of what you learned playing sports. There's one thing I want us to learn here this morning. It's already been mentioned, is that as Christians, we're all on the same team. We're all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. But here this morning, maybe you're not on the right team. And that doesn't mean about Clemson or Gamecocks or Ohio State or even Michigan. That's not the team I'm talking about. I'm talking about maybe you're simply, hey, you have not made the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you think to yourself, "Well, my uncle's a pastor, or my parents go to church, or I grew up going to church some. Surely that makes me a Christian." No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It's a good thing you went, but it doesn't make you a believer. You have to make your own decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I pray if you haven't done that, that you do so today, and you can have an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. But on this game day Sunday, for us, we as believers, I want us to be reminded of some things. Here's the first thing I want you to be reminded of, is that we need to study the playbook. Study the playbook. NFL and college teams, they have a playbook. They have an offensive playbook. They have a defensive playbook. They have their different plays. They have their schemes. College football season has 128 football bowl division teams. That's what it's made up of. And that's just Division One. These teams play between 12 to 14 games apiece. They have about 40 preseason practices. They have 15 practices in the spring. A 13-week season with about 65 more practices, not to mention as many 20 practices for the teams that get invited to bowl games. I mean, when you start doing the math, those practices add up very, very quickly. And so you see that they have to take time to prepare. And sometimes you may see your team like, man, they didn't prepare at all. What have they been doing all week? And sometimes that'll leave your head, scratching your head. But they get ready physically. They're working out. They're lifting weights. They're running laps. But they're also getting prepped mentally. They want to know the game plan. They want to know where it's almost just second nature, where they know when their receiver goes so many steps that they're releasing the ball. So by the time the receiver turns around, the ball's right there for them. Or that the quarterback can throw the ball and he's leading the receiver away from the defender. He's on it front shoulder or back shoulder. They have it down. They're prepared. They're prepared because they've studied the playbook. Lou Holtz said this. I thought it was a great quote. No one ever drowned in sweat. Yeah. Jerry Rice said this. "Is today I will do what others won't, so tomorrow I can accomplish what others can't." It's also has been said that everybody wants to win, but not everyone wants to prepare. As a Christian, God has given us the Word of God. It is our playbook. It is our instruction manual. It's been called a love letter to us. It's so many things to us, but we had to sum it all. It is God's Word given to us. It is our playbook. 2 Timothy 2 says this to us, to Christians. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Paul is telling Timothy that. He's telling us that here this morning as well. Christian, do you study your Bible? Do you read your Bible? The preacher, you're getting convicting real fast here. But seriously, are you in the Word of God? Are you studying the playbook like you should? And maybe you think, well, that's for the Sunday school teachers, or that's for the preacher, or that's for, you know, the staff. That's who's supposed to be diligent. And that's not what it says. It's be diligent to us. Present yourself approved to God. In other words, knowing your stuff. Listen, God wants to use you. And he'll use people with different backgrounds, different hurts, different abilities. But there's a chance he will not use you for this one reason. It won't be because of your past or even your mistakes. It could be that God decides not to use you because you're lazy and you don't study the playbook. I don't want to stand before God and say, I could have done this with you, I could have done that with you, but you didn't study to show yourself approved unto me. But we'll be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, when we take the word of God, it's serious business. Our Sunday school teachers, when you go in there to present the word of God, you're rightly dividing the word of God. I mean, the God who created the heavens and the earth, that created us. And I mean, it's serious business. The word of God is true. It's true. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Scripture tells us. And so everyone wants to win. Everyone wants to be well done, thou good and faithful servant in heaven. Everyone wants to be rewarded in heaven. But not everyone wants to prepare. You see, I realize that there's not a one of us that has all the answers, including me. There's things that I'm always trying to learn and to sharpen my axe, so to speak. We all should continue on studying the Word. And so it's just not my job to have some of those answers, but it's your job to study and to know. You know, maybe you've heard the word before, apologetics. Apologetics is this: it's not apologizing for the faith, it's actually defending the faith. It's knowing that some of those questions that are asked, that we can be ready. Or if we don't know the right answer, we know where to go to find the answer. Amen? And that's even probably just as important. And so I want to encourage you, Christian, to be in the Word of God. As we come up in January, I'm going to challenge our church to read through the Bible. Some of you maybe have been a Christian for a while now, but you've never read through the Scriptures. You've never read, maybe you've read the New Testament, you haven't read the Old Testament. Listen, the Old Testament has some great stuff for us today. It's relevant for us today in many ways. And so I want to encourage you to get into the Word of God, to study it, to show approved. Listen, maybe you're new to your faith and you're learning. And what I want to encourage you is this, is maybe you get a little discouraged, you get around maybe some other people, and I mean, they know so much more about the Bible than I do. But let me tell you something here when it comes to studying the playbook, studying God's Word, is focus, yes, on learning more, but focus on obeying what you know. Because there are many Christians who know a lot about the Bible, but sometimes they obey very little of it. God, He wants us to obey His Word. He wants us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Amen? He wants us to be doers of the Word. And so let's make sure we are doing that. But so maybe you're new to your faith and you're learning the Word of God, and there's much you don't know. Keep on learning. Keep on learning. The issue is when we've been saved 5, 10, 15, 30 years, and we don't know any more about the Bible than what we knew 10 years ago. Hello, there's a problem, amen? Get into the Word. Well, God wants you to get into the Word. He's going to use you if you let Him. He's going to. Here's some tips I want to give you. And I tell you, with the Word of God, here's the Word of God, is that this book right here, this Word of God, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I'll say it again, because that's good. Some old-time preacher said that once. I never forgot it. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Christian, you need the Word of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. I've been saved since I was 7 years old. I've been saved 31 years. I need the Word of God. It keeps me from sinning. It helps me to continue to do right. So here's what I want to encourage you in reading the Word. Here's some tips for you. Find a version of the Bible you enjoy reading. I tell you one that I enjoy reading. I don't always study out of it per se, but is the NLT. Which is a New Living Translation. Some really enjoy the NIV. This right here is the New King James Version. Some of your different versions are word for word. Some are thought for thought. Some mix in. But find a version. If you need any more help, come see myself or a mature believer in here. Have a set time of the day to read. Develop a habit. Maybe it's in a certain room that's not used very often in your house. You kind of make that your prayer room, your Bible reading room, and make a set time. I remember seeing both my grandparents on both sides, and my parents as well, having a Bible habit time. Then, you know, I don't think my grandparents ever said, "Luke, you need to read your Bible." I just saw them do it. And the old saying is, more is caught than taught. That's true. Listen, your children see, your grandchildren see you reading the Word. More is caught than taught. Here's also on your phone, the Bible app YouVersion. It's the most popular, well-known Bible app. Download it. You can get them as any version you want on your tablet or on your phone. And as well, maybe you have a long drive to work. Maybe it's just a 15-minute drive. And listen, if you're not using that time, maybe you're just listening to music, great to listen to me. Maybe you listen to talk radio. Nothing wrong with those things. But what about taking on the way home this 15 minutes and just listening to the Word of God? You can do it for free. Download the YouVersion. Listen to it. I do it often. And you can get through the Word of God. And so if you're determined to do it, you'll be able to do it. We all, listen, the rich and the poor, the working, the non-working, we all get the same amount of time every single day. 24 hours. We all are busy. Some of us just prioritize differently. So let's prioritize the Word of God into our lives. If you're a new Christian or seeker, I would recommend start with the book of John. And it gets a little confusing because the same guy wrote it. You got John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right? So the big John, right? Start there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Catch up when you're needed. If you miss a day, don't sweat it. Don't quit. Well, I missed a day. I'm done. No, catch up if you can. If you can't catch up, redetermine yourself and get back into listening to the Word. Listen, the Word of God changes you. Hebrews 4:12, I alluded to this earlier, is for the Word of God is living. This book is alive. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, if you want to know God, read His playbook. Know the playbook, and you'll know God. You'll know it. Study it. Study it and know it. God wants to use you. Here's the other thing about on game day. You can expect adversity. You can expect adversity. Listen, every team will face injuries. Every team at one point will lose games they should have won. Every team will have calls from the referee that will not go their way. I always know this when this happens to the Gamecocks because Sharon Byron puts it on Facebook. I always know when the game's on. I hope I didn't. It's great. I enjoy reading it. I hope I didn't embarrass you, honey. I'm sorry, but I just... But adversity can make you doubt whether you're good enough. Adversity can discourage you. It can depress you. And listen, in this walk of our faith, it's not whether you get knocked down, but it's whether you get back up. I remember reading a story, and also hearing it, reading it by Ravi Zacharias. He told of a story of a man named Haiyan Pham, who was from Vietnamese, and was an interpreter for Ravi Zacharias in 1971. And so as the war is going on, and the United States left and Ravi wasn't needing to be there, the Viet Cong had ended up getting Mr. Pham and threw him in prison for his help and for being an interpreter. Took away his Bible, beat him, fed him very little, and really made them work in this filthy jail / prison in which they were in, and started to re-indoctrinate them with really communists and their propaganda. And every day, sometimes for hours, just would keep going on and on. There is no God. God is dead. If there was a God, then why are you here? God's given up on you. And just every single day, just wearing and wearing and wearing and wearing and wearing on this faithful, godly man. Got to a point where he had been in there for, I don't know how long he'd been in there. Got to a point, made a decision, you know, I'm done praying. It seems like God has not showed up. It seems like God, this is going to continue on in my life. So he made a decision to stop praying. The next day, they gave him the duty of cleaning out the tin can there in the restroom where the toiletries would be thrown into the tin can. It was a nasty job. He hated it. And as he was cleaning this tin can, a piece of paper or two fell out, and he could read English. And looking down, he noticed it said Romans 8. And he had not read a Bible in so long. And so he took it, he washed it off, which sounds nasty. He washes it off, he looks at it, and he's going through all this adversity in his life. He's wondering, God, where are you at? Where are you at, God? And what does he end up reading? He ends up reading Romans 8. Trembling as he rinsed it off, he starts to read, and we know all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He had not seen a Bible verse in months, and that is the one that he reads, and it encouraged him as he read the rest of Romans and how it ends, that neither death nor life will separate you from the love of Christ, which is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he was encouraged. And as he's going through this adversity in which he's going through, he had gotten knocked down, but God was picking him right back up. And maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you're going through some adversity in your life, and it's tough, and you want to give up. You want to give up. Maybe you look at your dog, you think, it was nice being a dog. All you got to do is lay there and eat and drink, and you lay around all day. Man, God, you should have made me a dog. You know, have you ever thought that to yourself? Or maybe you look at a bird, and yeah, bird's fine. It doesn't have to worry about its food. It doesn't worry about this or worry about that. Listen, when you're going through adversity, you may even think a dog has it better than you, right? But he has to go to the bathroom outside. Just remember that. Just remember that. And then praise God you're not a cat, right? So something of that sort. But seriously, we go through adversity in our lives, and we wonder maybe where God is at. He hasn't forgotten about you. He knows right where you're at. And James 1 gives us some encouragement. It says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This word perfect doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. The word perfect also means mature. It means that God is developing you into something that is greater than what you are right now. He's making you more to be like Jesus Christ. And that's why patience will have its perfect work. It's making you perfect. You know, it's making you a more mature believer in Christ. It's growing your faith. You see, God knows this. Listen, if it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. Listen, don't miss this. If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. And God knows that he will let adversity come sometimes in our life because we easily get very comfortable in what we're doing, and some of us are less risk takers than others. We just get comfortable. And when we get comfortable, we get inward focused. And we only end up thinking about ourselves. We get very selfish when we get to that point. But God lets adversity come and shakes us up, because he knows that if he doesn't challenge you, he won't change you. And so this adversity comes because he wants to help us grow in our dependency on him. God also brings adversity because God will let something happen to you so he can do something through you. That's the whole purpose in it. There is another purpose. It's not a very fun one to say. But sometimes it's because you're being stupid. I know that's real deep, isn't it? But sometimes we go through things because we're just being dumb. We do dumb things. And when we do stupid things, we win stupid prizes, is what ends up happening. Anyone, you ever done something stupid? Okay, just a couple of us, all right? We all have. We all have at one point or another. But even in those times where we've done something dumb, we have a merciful and graceful God. He gives us grace, doesn't he? I'm very thankful for it. And so expect adversity in this game. Here's number three, is be a team player. As you know, there's different positions on a football team. You have your quarterback, you have your running back, you have your wide receivers, you have your offensive linemen. You have your defensive line, you have your cornerbacks, you have your linebackers. Everyone has, you have your special teams, you have your kicker. Man, I saw yesterday, I can't remember what team it was, there was a guy, he's just running through, he's just full bore. He got past the whole team but one guy, and it was the kicker. Now usually, if it was probably me, I'd be the guy running and then tripping off my feet, trying to push the guy out of bounds. But this kicker, boom, he just drilled him. Most of the kickers do not do that very well. He tapped me. He's like, he hit a brick wall when he hit it. And he went down. Most of the time, kickers are just good at one thing. Kicking. That's what they're normally good at. But just as a football team, different people have different abilities. that they're more specialized at than others. It goes for the church as well. God has given us different abilities, different desires, different gifts to benefit the body of Christ. This is what Romans says in Romans 12. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are a body of believers. We're a body. We're not a business. We're an organism. We're not an organization. We are a church. We're not a building. Listen, the church came and met right here. If we were in a different building, the church, this building, a tornado took it out tomorrow. The church didn't go anywhere. The building did, but the church did not. We are the church. And sometimes when we have the mindset, well, we got to go to church. No, the church is meeting at this location. Because God has given the gifts to you and to me for the benefit of the body of Christ. You see, whatever you're good at is what you should do in church. Your abilities and talents. Whatever you're good at, you should do. If you're good at singing, you should be in the music ministry. If you're not good at singing, like me, we're going to kick you out of the music ministry. No, I'm just kidding. But if that's not your gift, then you shouldn't be in that. If you're good with children, you should be helping children. If you're good at organizing things, you should help organize things in the church. If you're good at administration, you should be in that section. And if you're good at finances, then maybe one of the on the finance team. There's different abilities that we have. And so we need different people. And as a body, we must have teamwork. We must have teamwork. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And here at Southside, it takes a team to pull off what we do. We couldn't do it without our members following, trusting, and obeying God with their gifts. We all have a part to play. Here's the next one. And last but not least, is execute the game plan. You make all the right plans. You can have the best plays. You can have the best players. You can have the right kind of diet. You can make all the preparations. But in the end, you must execute the game plan. And we believe that God is the ultimate planner. From the beginning, he had Jesus in mind. Jesus is God's plan for salvation. You plan with the end in mind. And when you do this, you adapt the game plan when needed. This happens often during halftime. Maybe even if the team is winning by a couple touchdowns. And you'll see them sometimes not continue on what they were doing. So sometimes they do because that's the best course of action. But you ever see a team at halftime, they're winning, they'll make an adjustment, and then they'll get slaughtered? That happens sometimes. We also see when a team doesn't make an adjustment and they're winning, the other team still comes back because they did not adjust. The coach needs to know when to adjust, when to adapt, how to execute the game plan. You see, Jesus clearly told us what to do in Matthew 28. He told us to go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He gave us the what to do, but he didn't always tell us how. Because why? Because the how changes. Different cultures, the how changes. Different countries, the how changes. And so how do we know when to change the game plan? The mission's the same, to win the game. There's a story I came across by Steve Lawson. He tells of an experiment that Texas A&M football team tried during spring training. The coaches mounted a small video camera on the helmet of their quarterback. Then they proceeded to attach a set of goggles on his face mask with an infrared light that followed the focus of his eyeballs. And so the camera would videotape whatever the quarterback was focused on. After practice, the coaches watched the video, and they could tell the quarterback was watching his primary receiver and then watching his second option, whether he was watching to see where the free safety, what the free safety or the safeties were going to do, so he would know if there was an audible he needed to call or if he needed to look in a different direction. You see, the outcome of the game would depend on what he was looking at. And the outcome of the game might depend on where the quarterback was fixing his eyes. And how true is that in our lives? It's true. It's true when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to executing the game plan which God has given his church. So what should we do? Fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Fix your eyes on him. Keep them there. During the good days, during the bad days, fix your eyes on the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23 tells us this, and this is what the Lord says: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. That's good. Do you have the understanding to know the Lord? Know what? That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The danger for us as Christians is to have the knowledge of the game plan, but choose not to execute what we've been told. I remember a saying years ago, and it's more of a basketball saying, but it really could go for football, is that plays do not make players. Players make plays. You can have the best set up and drawn out for your whole team to show them, but if they have not practiced, if they are not on the same page, if they don't know the game plan, if they don't have the skill to carry out the game plan, it does not matter how great the play is. You don't have the players to do it. So plays don't make players. Players make the plays. So Southside, let's execute the game plan which God has given us in his word. Let's be willing to adapt when we need to adapt, that we may win some for Jesus Christ. And as scripture says, compel them to come in that my house may be full. I'll end with this. This is Psalms 91, about fixing your eyes on the Lord. But he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Do you trust in him this morning? Listen, I pray that if you don't know Christ this morning, and I say this with all the love and compassion that I can, is that if you don't know Jesus here this morning, the Bible's very clear that we either go to heaven or we go to a place called hell when we die. God believes in hell. God the Father believes in hell so much he let his own son, Jesus, die on the cross for us. One pretty girl here in Arkansas is my daughter. I would not give her up as much as I love you all. I would not sacrifice her for the rest of you. And I'm sure you would say the same with your kid, your own children. But God did for you, and he did for me. He loves you. And you don't have to go to spend eternity in a place called hell. You can come to know him here this morning. You don't have to be an enemy of God. You can be a child of God. You can experience that here this. You can experience that here today. So why not? We'll have someone take the Bible and share with you how you can follow Jesus. How you can know for sure that you're going to a place called heaven. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope. When you put your head on your pillow tonight, you can know for sure where you're going to go and where you're going to spend eternity. Let's pray. Father, we come before you.